Good morning.
Good morning.
I am so very pleased to be with you, to see your smiling faces this morning. We are finally getting the kind of weather I've been looking for months. Before I start my lesson, I ought to have one note. Beth and JJ brought their child for the first time today, and we're so happy they're here, but let's also remember social distancing. Don't get your face in the baby's face. You know, I had two kids that ended up with tuberculosis because people couldn't stop putting their cheek next to the baby's cheek. And so you just enjoy, but don't trespass. We've been looking at the time we spend alone with our Lord. And one of the main points lessons combined for a while has been that we need alone time with God. When we start to raise our family, we have family time, and we have time that we have set aside for the kids. But we also was careful to have time set aside that we would be with our wife or husband, as the case may be, and that alone time, that personal time between two spouses, is what builds and maintains the relationship. And it's the same way with God. That time that we spend alone with God helps us to build and to maintain our relationship with God. It's a very personal time, and it's individual. And unlike the assembly of the church, we don't have a set of rules that say you're supposed to have a song, and you're supposed to have a prayer, and you're supposed to. It just, we have that time. And so we've been doing a few lessons, the last two or three lessons, about suggested topics that we might have for our meditation with God. And we talked about how he was crucified, and we talked about how he was resurrected and glorified. And this morning we want to talk a little bit about how that resurrection affects us. The Lord said to us that the resurrection is the cornerstone to Christianity. He said, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses because we testify against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if, in fact, the dead are not raised." So last week we observed that the resurrection is the cornerstone doctrine of Christianity. And we saw that Jesus went to great effort to demonstrate that his resurrection was real, that it was his body that was caused to stand again. It wasn't just a spirit that was emanated here and there as he went about. He made sure that the tomb was examined and found to be empty. He made sure that his disciples and others handled him and saw that there was substance to his body, that it wasn't just an emanation. And he spent time with people. He had at least 10 different occasions where he spent time with people. He didn't just spend time with strangers. He spent time with people he knew and he loved, and with whom he had a relationship. He spent time with his family. and it was sufficient time that it would establish his resurrection as a historical fact. And then we looked at some of the ways that that resurrection is significant to us. And of course, the two most important things is he proved himself to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. We know for sure that Jesus is God. And we know because he was raised, we will also be raised. And so this morning we want to spend some time talking about the return of Christ. We left him in Acts chapter 1. He was talking with his disciples, and all of a sudden he began to rise, and he went up out of their sight. And so his return is sure to happen, but no one knows when it will occur. Jesus does not give hints to what he wants to keep as a secret. And we must live ready for the return of Jesus. Jesus promised that he would return to redeem us. One of the most encouraging passages. Greg talked about encouragement. You want to be encouraged? Read John chapter 14. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said, heaven is for all of his disciples, and he'll be coming for all of us. And so we can anticipate that that will happen. God also promised the second coming of Christ in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. At the proper time, he will manifest. The angels foretold that Jesus would come again. And as I was saying in Acts chapter 9, an amazing event happened. There he is talking with his disciples, and he begins to levitate, and he doesn't stop levitating. He just keeps going higher and higher. And there they are, standing with their mouth open, staring into the sky. Imagine what you would feel if someone you know and someone you love, if you saw them begin to rise. I can't stand up real straight, but I'd be laying on my back just so I could see it. You get to know what happened in Acts chapter 1, verse 10. It says this, Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven. He says, people are going to see it. It isn't going to be something that he came and took up a few people and left and nobody saw him. You know, we got religious groups that go around and teach such nonsense. That, well, there was a resurrection, but you just didn't see it. Jesus came, but he didn't knock on your door. And maybe next time. The apostles preached the second coming of Christ as motivation for us to be active in the Christian life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. This is for, after all, it is only just that God repay affliction to those who afflicted you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints, on that day to be marveled at among all who believe. You know, the popular thing is we're all going to heaven. Just all you have to do is die, and you're going to be going to a better place. Well, Jesus says, that's not the case. He says he's coming to take his followers, and a lot of them are going to a better place. But he says those who are not his followers, who don't know God, and those who don't obey the gospel, will be separated from God eternally. We could go on and on with passages, repetitious, but the point that we're trying to make is that the second coming of Christ is the most often repeated doctrine in the entire New Testament. It's repeated more than the doctrine of the resurrection, because it's when Jesus comes to take us home. Though we're certain of the day, we know the day's going to be coming, but we don't know the date. Jesus never set a date for his return. My wife came home talking about a lady Facebook preacher who was causing a big stir down where she works, talking about the second coming of Christ and knowing this and knowing that. And, you know, there's revelation about what's going to be, but what there is no revelation about is the time. Some people claim to have special revelation. Some people claim to be able to read the signs of the time. I know one guy was predicting the date when Christ would return, and he had a lot of people in an uproar. And then Jesus didn't come on the date. And he said, well, the formula was right. My math was just wrong. And he set another date, and that date's also passed, and Jesus didn't come on that date either. But the times when people would quit their jobs, and I remember hearing stories about people that went out on vacations and spent their credit cards to the max, and their whole thinking was, the Lord's going to come back and I won't have to repay any of this. Well, surprise, the Lord didn't come, and they spent a long time trying to get that all paid off. There were people gathered on rooftops, gathered on mountaintops, because these false prophets talk about when the Lord will return. In 1973, my next-door neighbor was a seminary student, and him and a group that met in his house were really putting the pressure on me, trying to get me to accept that Jesus would return. And he had a date. I forgot what the date was. But the Lord didn't come. And it's the end of that story. God has not revealed the day. He's not even given us an estimated era in which the Lord will return. Matthew 24 says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Now, if Jesus doesn't even know, who are we to think that we should know? It says in Mark chapter 13 that be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, etc. And then he goes on and repeats, be on the alert. There's a lot of things revealed in the scriptures. And if you spend your life studying the scriptures, I've spent most of mine doing that. And you know, at the end of it all, there's still a whole lot of things you don't know. And some of the things you know, you're not sure you understand. And some of the things you're sure you understand, you're wrong. He says in Deuteronomy 29:29 that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons. God says there are some things that are just none of our business. We don't need to know it. And one of those things is when Jesus will come back. The angels clearly told the apostles that God doesn't want them to know. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7, he said, "It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Lord has fixed by his own authority." Now, if one of your children, when growing up, and you told them, "Don't stick your finger in that cake." You know, I had one of them that was always going to sample the icing. And you tell them, "Don't stick your finger in the cake." Well, if they went ahead and did it anyway, what would you call that? Was that accepting the authority? No, that was rebellion. That was saying, "I know you told me not to eat that icing, but I like it and I want some more." And that's the way people are with wanting to know when the Lord will come back. God said, we're not supposed to know. And if we start digging in, the angel told us, this is not for you to know the time. And so when we spend our time trying to find out what God doesn't want us to know, we're not being submissive to God. You know, Lot's wife found out the hard way when God said, "Don't look," and she looked. And that was the last look she ever had. The point is that God does not want us to know everything. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, and which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction." If God really wants us to know something, he makes it clear. Now, sometimes it's difficult for us to bring it into focus, but he doesn't hide it, and he doesn't say, "Don't look for it." God has a reason for wanting the day of return of Christ to be kept secret. If man knew the day when God was going to judge the world, how do you think they would conduct themselves? They'd live like the devil, do whatever they wanted to do, and right before he was going to come back, they'd be lined up to repent and get ready. You know, God made us. He understands how we are. God didn't leave clues for people to be looking for to enable to find out the date when Christ will come. There's so many people that think they're able to find the little clues that God left all through the scriptures. Well, that's a real human view of God. Man searched for clues, but God doesn't give clues. You know, when my wife is trying to keep a secret, I can always get a hint. And if I don't figure it out from that hint, I can get another hint. But that God doesn't work that way. God says, "I don't want you to know." So he says, when I come back, isn't going to be an extraordinary time. It isn't going to be in the middle of great chaos. He says the second coming will be like a run-of-the-mill day. I mean, people will doubt because life goes on as it always has. In Peter, 2 Peter 3, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." In Matthew 24, Matthew compares the coming of the Lord to the great flood in the time of Noah. He said, everybody went on with life, the marrying and giving in marriage and doing all these things that people do as just a normal part of life. He says, and then one day the doors of the ark were closed. Noah went in and it was closed. And they still didn't realize what was going on until the floodwaters began to rise. And then it was too late. They were swept away. God wants the second coming to arrive as a surprise. He says, the second coming is going to be like a sneak thief. You know, a smart thief, you'll never know when he's coming. In the Philippines, I had plants planted all around my compound that had real sharp little spikes on the end of it. There were just hundreds of branches sticking out with spikes on them. And so one day I caught somebody outside my compound clipping all the spikes off the plants. Well, what do I know was going to happen? He was preparing himself a way to get over the fence and get in. And when you know they're coming, you keep a dog outside and a dog inside. And if they poison your dog on the outside or put him to sleep, you still got the one on the inside making a big noise and wake you up. And so I hear people talk about, well, at that time there's going to be wars and there's going to be rumors of wars and volcanoes and earthquakes and things like that. Well, that's what life happens. That's happened since the beginning of time. That's not really a sign. And that particular context is referring to the destruction of Jerusalem anyway. But that's really not a sign, because that could be any point in history. I've studied a little history and I've never found a time when there was some threat of war. The second coming, he says, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains on a woman with child. They will not escape. He repeats basically the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says it's going to come like a thief in the night, but then he adds to it, in the which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. You know, ever since way back in history, when I was in high school, the military was making plans about how to set off atomic bombs in such a way that they could devastate the enemy, but that they wouldn't blow the atmosphere off the earth. Because if you set off too many bombs all in one place, the big cloud that goes up will jerk the atmosphere off of the earth. And then there was a big speculation about, well, what happens if the atmosphere is gone? And we understand that the atmosphere keeps us from becoming roasty toasty. It will very soon get burned up in intense heat if the atmosphere is gone. And that's exactly what the Lord says here. The atmosphere is going to leave, and then the earth and its works will be burned up. So there won't be any place for someone to take refuge. When the Lord comes back and he begins judgment and the resurrection, you know, we understand that's not going to take time. How many billion people are there on the earth now? Well, how many billion people have lived on the earth in the past? And if God took 30 seconds to judge with each one of them, imagine how long that would be. So it's going to happen instantaneously. There's going to be a resurrection of both good and evil. People will be separated, and the dead will rise to go to be with Christ. And so Jesus wanted this to be secret. God wanted this to be secret so that when the coming of the Lord arrived, it would be unexpected. And because it would be unexpected, it would motivate his followers to be ready. He told a parable of the talents. A man divided his substance among his employees, and by and by he came back and called them into account and wanted to know what they had accomplished with what he left for them. And the story of the 10 virgins, he said, you know, half of them were ready when the bridegroom came back. They had plenty of surplus oil. But others were waiting. They started, but they sort of ran out of fuel, as people sometimes do. And that was motivation. We should be ready when the Master returns. In Luke chapter 12, he told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man had his barns full. He tore down his barns and built bigger barns. And he was ready to retire. He said, take it easy. I worked hard all these years. I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy the fruits of my labor. And he enjoyed the fruits of his labor for a few hours before the Lord called him to be with him. The point that is made is be ready. Jesus made direct admonitions to be ready. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed the house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. The parable of the 10 virgins illustrates to us that it's not going to be something that is quick. He says we need to prepare for a long wait. When the Lord comes back, the Lord will come back not to punish, but to reward those 10 virgins. The 5 that were there received a reward. Well, the 5 that weren't allowed in were those that know not God and obey not the gospel. They were left out because they weren't ready. And so Jesus says in Matthew 25, be on the alert. You do not know the day nor the hour. So we had a lesson plan. We've accomplished it. We've seen that the return of Jesus is sure to happen. No one knows when it will occur, but we know for sure it will occur. God does not give hints. God said, this is a secret thing. And so the admonition is, we live ready for the return of Christ. Since we don't know when he will appear, we must stay ready. If we knew Jesus was coming tomorrow, if you knew Jesus was coming tomorrow, how would your life today be conducted differently? Would it be just the same? Are we living in a state of readiness? Are you in Christ? If not, we want to offer you an opportunity to be incorporated into the body of Christ, to be added to the number of those that he will take home to be with him eternally. When you hear the trumpet of God, the voice of the archangel, will it be a cause for rejoicing, or will it be a cause of fear? If there's any way that we can assist you in developing your relationship with Christ, we invite you to come forward and make your wish known while we stand and as we sing.